If you would please this evening, take your Bibles and come to the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua and the sixth chapter. Joshua chapter 6, 7 and 8, all yoked together as we consider again tonight the objective goals of the omniscient God and how that we will do well as individuals and as a church family to set forth personal goals, goals as a church, and goals that are valid as determined by whether or not they are in conformity to the will of God. I'd like you to pray with me, and then we will begin our look into the Word of God this evening. Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity again tonight to meet, including service on the Lord's Day, to gather with your people, with books opened. We trust that the Spirit of God will have liberty to work in each heart tonight, to do as you wish, and to bring us, Lord, where we need be. We pray, dear Lord, you might plant in our hearts a desire, a great desire for your word. We realize that all of life, the quality of our life, the fruitfulness and the effectiveness of our lives rests on the need for us to be into the word on an everyday basis, to carefully consider what you've said, to meditate on it, and then to seek by your grace to implement, to be doers of the word. Lord, you are our God. We love you. And we want nothing more than to please you and to finish every day content and with the full knowledge that all that we've done at your bidding, and that we have brought glory to your name. No matter how small or obscure the labors may have been, we pray, dear Lord, that that would be the end result of every day's activity. Help us now to see things from your perspective. For Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen. We have before asked you to consider the logical necessity of establishing goals, goals that are personal, and to ensure that your goals are in conformity with the will of the Lord. We have spoken before on what God's goal is in this age, the church age. Jesus has given us very clear instructions that this is his church, and he wishes to build the church one stone at a time, one person at a time. He has given to us that goal to yoke up with him in that prospect. He's given us a set of plans, and he's given us tools that will greatly facilitate the arrival at that goal. And I would ask you to consider tonight that there are immediate goals that we need to consider. There are medium-range goals and long-range goals. Now, ultimately, we want to make sure that what we establish as our own personal goals and as our church family meets with his. And I would say that when it comes to building the church, there's a twofold consideration. Number one, evangelism. And in Acts chapter 1, God has given us the plan for evangelism. Matthew 28, he's added to the plan for evangelism. He also understand that where evangelism is concerned, there must then be edification within the body, where the individual saints are built up in the faith. And of necessity, that brings us to a logical starting point, which is, what has God said? And in previous messages, we have looked at how God carefully orders certain things to reach a certain end. And we also understand that it is said of God in the New Testament that God is not the author of confusion. He's not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So here we find ourselves tonight at Joshua 6. And what is the goal? And what has God said? What are the plans? And keep in mind that what you're going to see in Joshua 6 is an immediate goal based on what God has said. In verse number 1, now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. The Lord said unto Joshua, here's his word, very clear. I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. I have given, for all intents and purposes, the city. This is far more than a strategic necessity. Jericho, of course, lying directly in the path of any advance on the part of the children of Israel. This is an opportunity for God to show not only to the residents of Jericho, but to everybody else around in the other smaller villages and through the plain, that this is a controversy between the God and the gods of the Canaanites. And you may find it rather severe and unusual that God has given instructions to his people to utterly destroy the cities and all the inhabitants. And where we sit, it does seem rather severe, except that it points out the nature or the depth of degree of God's holiness and his concern that the rank idolatry and the pagan rituals would not infect his people. So corrupt was the culture of the land in which they were moving that it had to be utterly exterminated. And so we see these things. Conquer Jericho. That's an immediate plan. That has to be taken care of. This is not going to be a battle between man and man. This is going to be God versus God. Their gods and Joshua's gods. The goal is the removal of this city as an obstacle, as well as providing an object lesson for anybody who cares to see what's about to transpire. We proceed. The goal is clear. And now please understand that there's a plan that's going to be given. You shall compass the city, all ye men of war. Go round about the city once. This shalt thou do 6 days. All the men of war assembled. They're going to march around the city every day for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns, and the 7th day you shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. Now, I pointed out before, when we started in Genesis 3, that there is this to be observed as a sidelight in all of these narratives. That's victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. This will be a victory over the flesh. And you need to understand here the number of times that we see in Joshua 6 the peoples mentioned. The people mentioned. For example, in verse number 5, it says, all the people shall shout. The people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. And notice the plans are precise because it's all the people, it's every man. Participation is maximized. Every person has a role to play in the execution of the plan. Even so, it is the same in the New Testament church. Every person has a role to play in the execution of God's plan. His plan is to build his church. No one person is insignificant. No one person can afford to sit on the sideline. Everyone is essential to the process. That's where we have underscoring all of this idea in 1 Corinthians 12, where it talks about the body concept. The head of the church is Jesus Christ. The members of his body comprise you and me in our various roles God has given according to the talents and the gifts that he has bestowed. And it is not reasonable that any part of the body, which you are, should be sidelined. How important is it, for example, one person's contribution, plus or minus, positive or negative? You see that in the next chapter. One person. Now, and this is a point that cannot be overemphasized. One person, no matter how large the body or how small the congregation, is critical to the success of the entire body. On the negative side, one person falling down or stepping aside, skipping the battle, so to speak, has the potential to bring destruction on the entire body. So you have here God's goal laid out. I've given you the city, Joshua. He's also laid out a plan. The armed men are going to encompass the city once every day for 6 days. On the seventh day, they're going to go around it seven times. Before that armed contingent is going to be the priest with ram's horn. They're going to be dragging along the Ark of the Covenant. There's going to be a rear guard. And into the process of all this going around the city, the instructions are further in verse number 10 that the participants must display such a regimented discipline so as not to even utter a single word out of their mouth. Look what verse 10 says. Joshua commanded the people, every one of them, saying, "You shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout, then shall you shout." There is the absolute necessity in the process of God's plan. There's precision, there's people, and there's the process. Because you read down through here in this sixth chapter, in verse number 6, after the plan is laid out, and after it is clear who's all to be involved, Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, Pass on, compass the city, let him that is armed pass on before the Ark of the Lord." The process involves formulating the plan or understanding what God's plan is and then work the plan. Many people spend an inordinate amount of time sketching out what they would like to do, the plans that they have, but never get to the process or never get to the act of working their plan. It's a marvelous plan on paper, but it never gets worked out. So here is the plan. The city must come down. The people must all be involved, and the process proceeds forth. Now, when you think about what goes on here, we come over to verse number 13, says the seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord went on continually, blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them. But the rearward came after the Ark of the Lord, the priests going on, blowing with the trumpets. This went on for six consecutive days, every day. And you know, I don't see anything here in Joshua 6 where God explained to the people why. Never gave them a hint. The only conclusive thing that he said to Joshua, who was the leader, and to the people, was here's what I plan to accomplish, and here's how I want it done. But he never tells them why. What is it in the circling of the city 6 days and seven times on the seventh day that's necessary? Why circle the city at all? If ultimately, and of course they did know this at the beginning, they had to see it with their own eyes. If ultimately God's plan is to just to bring the walls down flat, why don't you do it on the first day and let's move on and save a week? Man always tries to inject his own logic into what God's plans amount to. And I will say that the only way that you and I can be assured of God's blessings personally and as a church is to do it God's way. Do it God's way. If we try to inject our own philosophies, if we try to inject our own notions and our own ideas into God's plans, it'll end in utter failure. So the people are all involved here. God has a plan. Conquer Jericho. It's an immediate plan. A removal of a strategic obstacle to fulfillment of that above goal. The plans are laid out in verses 3 to 5. Now you come over to the next page on verse 20, and we get to the end. Did God accomplish the goal? Was He able to do this? Now, this was not some wood stick fence that they merely had to bull rush. This was a very, very large, fortified city. And when we talk about the walls falling down flat, it's not the kind of wall that I would make. Okay? It's a wall of considerable, immense proportions. Many feet thick, many feet high. The wall thick enough to put houses on top of the wall for people to dwell in, like in apartments. So we come to verse 20. The people shouted. That was according to the plan. When the priest blew the trumpets, the timing had to be exactly when God said. If the shout preceded the trumpets, not according to Hoyle. It came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout, the wall fell down flat, so that the people, not simply Joshua, but the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. They utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox, sheep, and ass, and with the edge of the sword. The only exception was Rahab. That was according to the plan. That was according to the plan. Isn't it a marvelous insight into how God, in His grace and mercy, determined that He would destroy the city? This wouldn't be the first city that God would destroy. Go back into Genesis 19. God determined He would destroy Sodom entirely, except a family. God determined He will destroy Jericho, except a family. Does that not mirror and bring joy to your heart when you realize that God is not under obligation to show His mercy to any soul in the world, but inasmuch as He chose you out of the race of sinful mankind to bestow His gracious favor, does that not provoke you to gratitude? So Rahab was spared and her family. And the family. It's interesting to me when I was doing the background reading on this that even today, after all these centuries and all the archaeological digs, where they finally get down to the layer of this time and confirm what the Bible says, that's still very evident in all of the ruins is Rahab's house on a particular point on the wall still there to be observed and scrutinized. The house in which God blesses stands forever. Spiritually so. And so there are people here. There is victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we come to chapter 7. Chapter 7, there's more battles to be fought. When I come to chapter 7, I'm encouraged this way, that God points out here, at least in a devotional sense, that He's willing to give His people a second chance. He's willing to give His people a second chance. But you see, the next city is Ai. Verse number 2, Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up, view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. So far, so good. So far, so good. Except one thing's missing. One thing is missing. You don't have any directive at this point in these three chapters that God gave the warrant to proceed. You say, well, why didn't God be just as clear with Joshua on this city as he was with Jericho. And the reason is because something happened in Jericho that caused God to remove His blessing from off of the people of Israel. But Joshua, like so many others, presumes upon God's presence and His power and assumes that everything is just going to be like it was previously. So he sends men to spy the place out. And they come back. And from what we read in chapter number 8, we'll get there eventually, is that there were only 12,000 inhabitants in this little city. So the men come back and they say to Joshua, "We don't need everybody, just 3,000. 3,000. Let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. Make not all the people to labor thither." Now, there's a departure there because God's plan involves all the people. The people assumed that it would be okay to give some folks some time off. And never is there a warrant for God's people to sit out any battle in which God ordains must be fought. It is critical for everybody to be involved in the fight. Everybody. So the recommendation comes back. And the analysis is, the people up in Ai are a few, comparatively. So there went up there thither of the people, about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. They fled. In chapter 6, the walls fell down and they went straight up into the city, took the city. In chapter 7, we see them quickly running in retreat. In retreat. Defeat is always the outcome when God's people in any generation seek to do God's work in their own way and not God's way. Defeat. The men of Ai smote of them 36 men. For they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Now, you know, prayer meetings are good. And by the way, we're going to have prayer meeting Tuesday night this week and not Wednesday. It would be an appropriate prayer meeting, even though it's not a Wednesday night. You know, there's not any sanctimoniousness attached to Wednesday night. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday is just fine. But tonight, this week, Tuesday. Here we have an occasion for an inappropriate prayer meeting. Here's an inappropriate prayer meeting. Verse number 6, Joshua rent his clothes, fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until eventide. He and the elders of Israel and put dust upon their heads. They're in a state of mourning. They're in confusion. What does the New Testament say? God is not the author of confusion. There's confusion here. There's confusion. How could the victory be so overwhelming and so thorough in Jericho, and this dinky little outpost called Ai results in an embarrassing defeat for the army of Israel? Confusion. And look what he says in prayer, verse number 7. "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan." You know, if Joshua had that attitude back at Kadesh Barnea, and he'd have been a little bit older, he would never have got to this place in his life. But he's echoing the same sentiments as the people in Caleb's day at Kadesh Barnea. "O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies?" That was confusing. You never turn your back to your enemy. "The Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us round and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? Now, I don't know exactly how this goes semantically, but verse number 10, I can take liberty to inject this. The tone, the Lord said to Joshua, "Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou upon thy face?" After Joshua said all that he said, we who pray and wish to have immediate answers to our prayers, Joshua got one. What are you doing on your face? And he proceeds to inform Joshua, Israel hath sinned. Now, human logic would insert and say, I beg to differ with you, Lord. Israel didn't sin, only one person did. How critical is it then for one person? One person can either positively or negatively affect the entire body, whether it's the thousands of Israel or whether it is the baker's dozen at Grace Baptist. One person can positively or negatively affect, for good or for evil, the entire body. God had said to Joshua and the people of Israel, when you go into Jericho, it's cursed. Cursed. How severe was the curse? How severe? Well, so much so that it was never to be built again. Never to be built again. Now, in Ahab's days, somebody tried it. You know, God's plan was that Jericho would be leveled forever. But when we come to old King Ahab, there was a guy, a Bethlehemite, I'm trying to think of the guy's name. He tried to build again on the foundation of Jericho. And as the custom was, according in those days, was that they always took their sons, sacrificed them, and put their bodies in the foundation of the structure that they were building. And then when the man did that in Ahab's day, his family was cursed. Joshua was told, Joshua, when you go into the city, all the silver and all the gold and all the stuff is consecrated. It's, you might say that the things, the material things that would be obtained in Jericho would be consecrated to the Lord as a kind of first fruits. Because he never says to Joshua and the people in any battle thereof that they were not allowed to take of the booty in each of the cities. But in Joshua, everything that was taken belonged to God. Going in, they knew that somehow. One person, one small segment of a family decided undercover, in collusion with his whole family, to take what belonged to God. It wasn't according to God's plan. Dears, do you see with me again how critical it is that we know what God has said and then simply do what He's asked? Unless, of course, we don't believe that His Word, that book that you have in your hand, is inspired. If God's Word carries any weight with you, you must understand then what He has said and then do what He's asked. And one man didn't. One man didn't. Joshua is being informed. Israel had sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. So now we have to work through a plan here. What's the goal now at this point? God, without going into the detail of reading further on down, God has told Joshua that unless the family is purged, his presence and his power would no longer be available to the people of Israel. And any further steps they would take in the promised land would be met with utter defeat. And so a plan is devised. We're going to go family by family. How critical is it? Do you realize how many people would be involved in this process before a resolution could be enacted? Their plan was to bring every family and interrogate them. Every subdivision of every family, all the tribes in order would be brought. And who do you suppose is the first tribe up? The tribe of Judah. The tribe of Judah. And in the tribe of Judah, there were other people's name mentioned. The plan is, verse 13, up sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel. There is an accursed thing in the midst of thee. Wow. An accursed thing. Listen, I realize that things, inanimate objects, are not in and of themselves sin. Okay? The silver and the gold and the things that the man picked in and of themselves are not sin. Any more than a weapon that is used in a capital crime in and of itself is sin. But the possession of something that is that belongs to God and is stolen by the creature transfers evil to the individual. And he says, there is an accursed thing in the midst of you. And he's referring to the stuff that was buried under Achan's tent floor. Verse 15, it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, and he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord. You know what's really significant here? Not only does one man ignore God and His Word and cause 36 men of somebody else's family to die in battle needlessly, but his actions are also going to contribute to the death of his wife and his children. You say, well, how can that be? Because, you know, the Bible forbids human sacrifice. And the explanation that I offer to you is that everybody in his immediate family circle was aware of what he was doing and was complicit in his action. So Joshua rose up early in the morning. He brought Israel by tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. Now, I find it very interesting that with all the tribes of Judah following Judah up to the line, with all the tribes of Israel following Judah in order, imagine if the guy who had sinned was in the last tribe to be interviewed. But no, it's Judah first. Judah first. And he brought his household. Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household, man by man. Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah was taken. Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel. Make confession unto him. Tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from thee. Had he been innocent, could have so stated, you don't even need my permission or a search warrant to get into my tent. Go have a look. And the process would have continued on. The man could also have done something else. He could have lied and prolonged the process. But I recall that lying to God is not such a profitable venture. If I go back into the New Testament in Acts chapter 5, there was a couple that tried that. So confession is had. Explanation in verse 21. They go fetch the stuff, they bring it, and they lay it out. The evidence is made clear. This was not done on hearsay. He confessed. They go fetch it. They bring it out, lay the evidence out, and then they proceed to the execution of the penalty. Stone them with stones, burn them with fire, and then heap up rocks on their grave. So you have Joshua 6 and Joshua 7 linked together. Victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil? How is it that victory over the flesh may be obtained by you and me? If there is an accursed thing in the midst of our heart, what must we then do? Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 says we've got to mortify the flesh. We've got to put to death that little coddling sin in our heart, that little pet sin that we want to protect and secure and hide under the floor of our tent, so to speak. We've got to put it to death. And you say, well, is it all that? Is it really all that important? I mean, is it really all that important that every member of the local church be pure and holy in the eyes of Almighty God? Is it really all that important? What's one person? And how holy is too holy? If Achan had only taken a shekel and put it in his pocket, not and just bypassed the wedge of gold that he took, if he didn't pick a piece of clothing up, that goodly Babylonish garment that he absconded with, just one single shekel, do you suppose God would have winked at that and moved on and said, well, just a little indiscretion? When he gets his tax bill, he'll wish he never took that. No. God requires of me and God requires of you absolute holiness and purity of heart. And whenever you and I are aware that we have sinned and we've offended God, we must immediately deal with it. And why, what's at stake? The health and the well-being of the entire church family is at stake. What was true then in Joshua's day is just as true in the New Testament church. Not only does it affect the health and well-being of the body, but it potentially can stifle our plan to reach the goal. I'm reminded of what I read in Psalm 51 when David made that very eloquent confession of sin. He sets forth and he makes a clear statement of sequence that after he's confessed and after God is forgiven, he says, then will I teach sinners in the way. Evangelism is stifled. Edification is non-existent. If there is sin in the heart of even one individual in which that individual refuses to deal with. You go from chapter 7 to chapter 8, and now God gives them a second chance. In the first encounter, 36 men died. But God has a plan. He has a goal. What's His goal? Clearly stated. Verse 1. The Lord said to Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people, and again, see the people involved. Take all the people of war with thee. Arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land. Now with Jericho, you saw the process. Walk around the city 6 days, once, 7 days, seven times, blow with a trumpet, and the walls come down flat. Now what about this city? What's the plan? Well, God's going to detail an ambush. Verse number 2, thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst to Jericho and her king. Only this, and look, very note, key now, look what he says about the stuff inside. And the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof you shall take for a prey unto yourselves. Why? God has the first fruits. He says, lay thee an ambush for the city behind it. Joshua rose, all the people of war, to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose, please notice the amount this time. In the first encounter, 3,000 thereabouts. Second time around, 30,000. You say, well, isn't that rather an overkill? I mean, 30,000? And we know that the population of Ai was only 12. 30,000? There's always prudence in bringing to bear overwhelming force to meet a stubborn enemy. As was true there, is true today. When General McChrystal says, I need 40,000 more in Afghanistan to win, you dare not go against the counsel of the general that you put in the position. Give him what he needs or take everybody off the plate. 30,000. And here's what he says. Behold, you shall lie in wait against the city, even behind the city. Go not very far from the city, but be ye all ready. And I and the people that are with me will approach unto the city, and it shall come to pass when they come out against us, as at the first time, that we will flee before them. You see, in an ambush, it's very, very critical that you stake the goat to be the bait. If you're trying to catch a predator, and they assume the human nature is like unto a predator, they're going to see us. They're going to assume that we're going to do the same thing, the same outcome. So let's stake the old goat out there. Let's provide the bait. And when the wolf charges the bait, then spring the trap. They will all come out after us till we have drawn them from the city. In verse 6, they will say they flee before us as at the first. Then rise up from ambush and seize upon the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it shall be when you've taken the city that you shall set the city on fire. According to the commandment of the Lord shall you do. See, and here, listen, I have commanded you. That's what God said. He didn't make it an option. He said, I've commanded you. I've given you the city. That's my guarantee. Now, Jesus, did he not say to us, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it? Did he not say that? That's a guarantee. That's a guarantee. He says to Joshua again, I have given you the city. I've given you the city. Guaranteed. And so they lay the ambush out. Some of the tribes of Israel put on the west side, some on the north side, and then there's a contingent, a smaller one, that will assemble on the west side again, and then there's going to be the goat. Joshua's going to be the bait. And he's going to lead his people down into the valley in front of the gate, and the people there in the city, when they saw that, they did just like they thought. They assumed it was going to be the same old, out of the gate they come, every single man. And they pursue Joshua. And at a certain point, while God sovereignly guarantees victory, does he not require that you and I stretch out the spear? In verse number 18, God guaranteed, providential, sovereign guarantee, that the city was going to be given. Then he says to Joshua, the Lord said to Joshua, and this, and come back again to what has God said? Stretch out the spear that is in thy hand toward Ai, for I will give it unto thine hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that he had in his hand toward the city, and the ambush arose quickly out of their place, and they ran as soon, no delay now. They weren't on coffee break. They weren't munching on donuts. They weren't snoozing and dozing. As soon as the spear went up, they ran. They were ready. They were ready. Are you ready to do battle? Are you ready to do battle? I say, the only way that you can be, the only way that I can be, is that you carefully, please, consider the plan to get to the goal. And that plan involves for me and you to reach up to Almighty God daily, to seek Him with all of our hearts. That's the immediate goal. Then to reach in, medium range goal. That takes a little bit more time and it's a little more complicated. But what is the ultimate goal in the reaching out? It is those who are nourished up in the Word and among a fellowship of people who are in love with Jesus Christ, in love with each other, providing a testimony to the entire community, then reach out into that community. And again, I say, if anyone's here tonight and you want in on this Christmas outreach to some of our county families who have incarcerated parents. If you want involved in that, see me tonight. There are at least four families that could use some looking after. That's one opportunity among so many. In the days ahead, I want to unfold the plan once again to you. But in order for us to reach the goal, we must work the plan. Every individual critical. And while God has sovereignly preordained the end, keep in mind that He has also foreordained the means to reach the end. He says to Joshua, stretch out the spear. And so the men come flying out of the city. And once they're out, the men who are on the behind the city on the west side come around, enter the city, put it to the torch. Joshua and his people turn around. The people on the north side come swooping in, and the people of Ai find themselves caught in the middle of a deadly trap. They went after the goat. And the lion loses. Victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil is assured if we do God's will. If we work God's plan in God's way, if we resist the attempt to inject our own humanistic philosophies into the plan, God will assure us victory, personally and corporately. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, help us tonight to carefully consider at all times what You have said. And out of a heart of love, a love for You, dear God, out of a heart of gratitude for You, would You please lead us every day to do the will of God. Lord, we say again, thank You for saving our souls. Thank You for making us whole. Thank You for giving to us so great a salvation. We ask, dear Heavenly Father, now for Your blessing upon our congregation in the days ahead. Help us to be faithful and not to ever flinch, never to turn our backs before the enemy, but battle on, not in the arm of the flesh, but by Thy Spirit. For Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen.